let me love you, it's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way, all the way.
Good evening, everybody. Once again, I want to wish congratulations to the new grandparents who are here tonight. I did it on Sunday, and we're going to do it again tonight. Megan and Jason had their baby boy, Aiden, and so congratulations again to the Marshberger and Albano families, and nice way to usher in the Christmas season. So, let's take a moment of silent prayer now, as is our custom. Gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit. He's our true teacher and mentor. And if there's anything bothering you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to get ready to do the most fantastic thing we have the privilege of doing, which is to hear from God's word. So let's take a moment to prepare for that. Father, we want to thank you for this day and this evening. We want to thank you, Father, for your faithfulness in providing the word of God on a consistent basis for whosoever is positive and wants to hear from what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, our Lord, for his death and resurrection, his willingness to fulfill your plan for his life, which called for him to go to the cross and suffer in the most horrible way possible, which was ultimately to be separated from you in spiritual death as he was bearing our sins. And because of his work on the cross, we have the opportunity to become born again and then to move forward in our own plan as your adopted sons and daughters. So we just want to thank you for that. And we just ask for your continued protection, Father, upon the church, upon all who are going forward in your plan, all who love you, love your word. We pray for the pastors and the evangelists, Father, that are preaching the word of God, for the leaders of their churches and their ministries and all the people that support them. And we just thank you for them as they're our encouragement as well as we go forward and with the same mind and the same thinking. And we just ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Well, let's see. Had a deacon's meeting last night. And what happens a lot after a deacon's meeting is that my list gets bigger and so does theirs. And that's a good thing. But there's a lot going on. And so I've got a few announcements tonight I want to make. The first one, with respect to, we're having a little conference, a winter gathering on February 18th to the 20th, 2011. I would ask that if you're coming, please register. I ask that because it'll help us in the planning very much. We have the online, there's a link that you can use to register for that. We want to get as good a head count as we possibly can. We understand there are certain reasons why people may not be able to let us know ahead of time, but when you're, those of you that do know, I'm talking both to people here as well as people on the internet, if you'd let us know by at least giving us your name that you're interested in coming. Also, as we get closer to the date, we're going to be looking to the people here in the local assembly for help with things like crews for setting up. We're going to need certain drivers for certain situations and cleaning and food and so forth, which you guys have always been fantastic at. And but I wanted to just let you know that, plant a seed that we will be probably after the holidays kind of unveiling more of the game plan. We'll probably have a meeting after a Sunday to kind of let everybody know who's interested in helping out what we think we're going to need. And we'll also need a category of people that are just general help, because there'll be things that'll come up that we won't even anticipate. They always do. It's a great time. So we're looking forward to that. Pastor McLaughlin, my mentor, is definite. He's coming. So we're still working on a few others as well. I'd like to have a few pastors here as well. Like I say, that's all for the winter gathering. Also, I wanted to let you know Christmas Eve, we're going to have a service. That's Friday, the night before Christmas. We're going to have it a little early, 6:30 to 7:30. Kind of keep it to an hour so that folks that have the last minute things that you got to take care of can get to those as well. So Friday, December 24th, 6:30 to 7:30. We will not have class the Thursday, the day before. So we're going to just have it on Friday, not have it on Thursday. So just that week will be Wednesday, Friday, Sunday. Some people have asked, between Christmas and New Year's, regular schedule. So, you know, Christmas on a Saturday, New Year's on a Saturday, so we'll go Sunday, Wednesday, Thursday, and then we will have class that Sunday, a day after New Year's. Okay, I think most of the football games, what, Bill? 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, the good one starts, so we'll be all right. Okay, just check. I don't know why I asked Bill that. But yeah. Also, with respect to the holidays, it's a wonderful thing from the royal family as a group to express our gratitude. And one of the ways we can do that is to find a certain need that really expresses people that, you know, don't have it as good as we do. And to just as a group, as a family, do something to help those people out. And this year we've selected children in Pakistan for that purpose. We've got folks that you've met them. I believe those of you that have been to conferences in the past here in Florida may have met Carrie and Faisal John. They have a ministry to children in Pakistan. Faisal John is actually a Pakistani. And they have come up with this way of helping out. I think they want to reach 200 young people, children really, young people, in the single-digit years, like, you know, 2 to 9 or something like that, I believe. They have a package they put together for each one of these children. It's got the gospel message. It's got what Christmas is really all about, the birth of God's Son, salvation. They have a goal of 200 kids. It's $5 a kid. $5 a kid to make a difference in the lives and bring Christ to these kids over there in Pakistan. So we've committed to that. They already had some resources put aside, or other people have donated, but we've set a goal of 150 kids for us to support. So, I mean, 150 kids times 5, you know, do the math. We're gonna get it done. And we're just opening up to everybody here to be a part of that. And as many kids as you want to sponsor, $5 a kid. You know, it's coffee money, as we used to say, you know. I think it's just, again, a way for us to express our gratitude. And there's nothing better than helping a kid out at Christmas, particularly where they have opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're going to make that available, that opportunity to give. And so that we know what you're directing it that way, we would ask if you want to do it by check, just put somewhere in there that it's on the envelope or on the comments that it's for the Pakistan children. Also, if it's cash, what we're going to do is, for the time being, we're going to use the prayer box for cash just for the kids, okay? So, I guess we can't use it for coffee money anymore. You know, people were putting it by mistake. We say, well, that must be for us. We're going to use it for coffee money. I'm just kidding. Just teasing. But for between now and Christmas, that's what that's going to be for. If there's money in the prayer box, we're assuming that means that you want to give it to the kids in Pakistan. So just, I'm excited about that. It's, the more we can understand the true meaning of Christmas, that God so loved the world that he gave, and then we can slip right into that giving in a way that expresses things and do it in a proper way. You know, these are people we have a long-term relationship with, confident that they're going to get these kids the right information about Christ and about Christmas. So I want to let you know that as well. And with that, please, if you haven't already, well, you couldn't have already, I didn't ask you to yet, turn your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans 8, 14. We're continuing with the doctrine of adoption, and tonight we are looking at Book of Romans and what Romans chapter 8 has to say about adoption. And right smack dab in the middle of that passage, all of a sudden, the subject of suffering comes into play there. We started to see this on Sunday. We're going to continue to look at that tonight, this relationship between being adopted and called to this great responsibility and privilege of being God's grown-up children, and how suffering works as part of that. And tonight we're going to see, based on our hero, the Lord Jesus Christ, the older brother, that to God's plan for his sons, his adult, growing, mature sons and daughters, is that suffering is a learning opportunity. It's an opportunity to learn. And it was even that way for the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his humanity. And we're going to see that tonight. So we're continuing on the subject of adoption. And it's Paul who writes about the adoption of sons in the New Testament, and daughters, by the way, by virtue of being in union with Christ here in the church age only. We've seen this definition several times. I like to use it over and over again so that by repetition you can hear it, and also to kind of warm up on a Wednesday as well. Literally warm up. I look at how you people dress, and I thought, I was looking for the snow. I was looking for a foot of snow, looking at the parkas and the hats, and I'm like, where's all the snow? And I look out, it's 50 degrees out. What's going on here? They declared a state of emergency in Broward County at 40 degrees. I mean, that's a beautiful spring day in Rhode Island, you know. But anyway, yeah, I'm going to, yeah, wait a year. Right. Oh, it's already happening. Don't get me wrong. I got the thermostat setting like at about the same place we kept it in Rhode Island, and I'm hearing all the complaints. Oh my gosh. But anyway, I love you guys. But anyway, adoption is that grand design. You know, I'm drinking a glass of water, right? This is water. And you know, and I repeat a lot, and people sometimes wonder why. And do you know the Bible compares the Word of God to water a lot? Like the rain coming down and the water of the Word cleansing us. There are passages about that. And, you know, I was thinking about how water is really a pretty simple substance, you know, actually. You look at it, because I say that because a lot of people are impressed with teaching where it's always something new, always more content. Give me, I want to be a genius in the Word of God. And there's nothing wrong with wanting that. But at the same time, you know, there's a lot of simplicity in God's Word and what we're doing together. So much so that God compares His Word to water. Now, water, if there's too much content in it, it's a bad thing. I was thinking about it. You know, water, we want the purity of it. We want H2O, right? So what is it about the Word of God that's like water, when water is just a pure substance that never varies? And I got to thinking about that a little bit, and I got to thinking about that the Word of God, the issue with the Word of God is its power and its purity, not necessarily showing off how much you know about it. And I thought about the fact that, well, if God's Word is water, and it is, the Bible says it many, many times, then there's something about it that affects us in a way that's different from just getting smarter all the time. And I realized something about that, and it's this, that you know what? The Bible tells us that we have to have our hearts softened. Our hearts softened. And the way that we do that is by God's Word. And I thought about the idea of water, when it hits rocky coastline, for example. You know what? Over years and years and years, that just that water, over and over again, hitting that rocky coastline eventually erodes it and wears it down so that that rockiness, that stoniness goes away. And I say all that because sometimes the Word of God is that simple. You know, and when learning God's Word, we don't always have to have a heavy revy. We don't always have to be having something new, some new content. A lot of the times it's just a repetition. We need water every day to stay alive. And we like it when it's the same thing, right? I mean, we like the fact that the purity of the Word of God, or the water that we drink, the same thing with the purity of God's Word. And so we've got to sometimes get out of the idea that if I've heard it before, I don't need to listen anymore. It's the same thing as saying, I had water last week, I don't need to drink anymore. And that's ridiculous, right? And then the other thing about it is that our souls are hard in certain areas. And so while you may intellectually know something in God's Word, like tonight we're going to look at suffering. Intellectually, many of you know that suffering is in the Bible. But have you come to terms with that? Have you let God's Word erode your fear about it or erode your resistance to it? And you might have to hear the same thing 10,000 times, like that water hitting against that rock for years and years and years. And finally, the rock crumbles, your fear, your resistance to it. And so I just say all that because that's the purpose of the Word of God. That's the purpose of us communicating on a regular basis. It's not only, it's great to learn, don't get me wrong, but it's also an understanding that God is at work, that His Word is powerful and it's alive no matter what it is. And it's good for your soul no matter what it is. And I don't even know why I started that way tonight, but there you have it. Sometimes, you know, he works on me as well. Because I was thinking about how, you know, a lot of times as pastors, we're trying to understand how people learn and how they master a subject and so forth. And then it finally hit me that when it comes to God's Word, it's not even so much that we master God's Word. It's actually more important that God's Word masters us. That's really the key. That it has its own effect on us, that it changes us. Even if it's a simplistic thing like John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave. Something that simple, if we hear it over and over again, maybe our stony hearts will turn into people who are givers. You can cite it. You cited that verse since you were a child, but how's it going? How's the power of God's Word when it comes to giving changing you? Taking that stony heart that's afraid to give, afraid to let go, afraid to have faith and trust in God, and have it do its work, the same message pounding over and over again, and finally you say, yeah, I'm going to let go of whatever it is that's I'm resisting to that message. So just want to share that with you because it's something that's been on my heart recently. Biblical adoption is a grand design of God by which He confers or bestows upon us the status or the standing of adult sons and daughters. Happens positionally at the moment of salvation. In other words, He recognizes us, and God's Word tells us that we are considered to be the adults, maturing children of God, sons and daughters, and that's a permanent status that He's brought us to. And we've seen passages in God's Word over the last week or so that speak of the adoption as sons. We've seen that it shows up in connection with the moment of salvation. particularly in the book of Galatians, as we saw. And yet, it also shows up in God's thoughts in eternity past, which we saw in the book of Ephesians. And it's also showing up in connection with the future at the rapture, which we're going to see in the book of Romans, which we are tonight. We've seen that there, again, in keeping with this fact that it's in three books and in the New Testament, that there's a threefold part of this, that your relationship as a child of God results from the new birth, that you are born again. That's true of believers in all dispensations. But then again, in the church age only, your relationship now as an adult son of God, a different Greek word, huios, is positionally established by this thing called adoption, and is for church age believers only. And we're going to see a passage tonight, if we get that far, that you're really, I hope, going to get a lot out of in connection with the adoption and God the Father being our Father and Christ being our forerunner. It's going to put this thing together. I just saw it today and it just blew me away. And I had a, as I've been telling you, I've been doing lately with this subject, I think I'm all done with adoption in my notes. And then all of a sudden the Lord keeps working on me, right? Just like he works on you with his word. And he says, no, you know, you're going to stop right here and you're going to add A, B, and C to what you already had in there. And we're going to stay right there for a while. It's fantastic. I hope we get there. So it's for church age believers only. He puts us in a status, a special status of adult sons and daughters, mature sons and daughters. And he turns around and he gives us new things in the epistles that are only for the church age believer, in keeping with the status he has promoted us to in his grace of being adult sons and daughters. I said it half kiddingly, but to think about a big family like the Waltons, those of you old enough to remember that television show, and how there's a difference in the way in which the father treated the oldest son, John Boy, from the baby in the family. They're different. They're both in the same family. They're both considered children. They both are eligible for all that that household has. But there's a difference between the one who knows the mind of the Father in a very special way because he's been promoted to that adult, mature son or daughter status. So you may be promoted to that status at the moment of salvation, but the Bible doesn't end there, because now, in this time between when we're born again and the rapture or our physical death, there's things going on in the plan of God related to the fact that he considers us his mature sons and daughters. And that is that your relationship as an adult son of God becomes fulfilled in time, or we sometimes call that experientially, in our day-to-day life, when you let the power of the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit help you to grow up in time, spiritually, all the way in time to maturity. And that's something that not every believer signs up for and perseveres in, but those who do will get the greatest blessing and experience of what it means to be God's adult son, maturing son or daughter here in time, when, as I've mentioned so many times, the angelic conflict is still going on, that there's a spiritual warfare going on, and it's now we have an opportunity to say, I'm going to live as your adult son like Christ did now in time, so that I can glorify you, Father, in time. And that takes decisions, it takes sacrifice, it takes hearing the Word of God on a regular basis, it takes obeying the Word of God on a regular basis like Christ did. Like Christ did, like he had his plan for his life, and it involved suffering on an unimaginable scale. And he understood that, and every time he got to a point in his life where there was a crossroads, he took the right path, God the Father's way. It caused tremendous suffering, but ultimately, he goes to the cross for us, he fulfills God's plan, he goes through situations of death, he dies spiritually, and then he what? Rises from the dead, and then the whole thing goes in a new direction. He's risen, he ascends into heaven, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He is now put in the preeminent position in his humanity, in the whole universe, where angels bow to the humanity of Jesus Christ. And that's just a great, great thing for us to understand. We're never going to live on that scale of things, of the humanity of Christ. But that same pattern, as we're starting to see, the pattern between allowing ourselves to die and to go through situations of suffering, and then to understand how we lay aside an inferior life, and then God comes on the scene, and he brings us back, and he puts us into a new situation that creates life for us and life for people around us. And a lot of times, that life that we're talking about isn't this temporal life, 50, 60 years, but it's what the Bible calls eternal life. That's brought to us, and it's brought to people around us by our willingness to lay down our life the way that our big brother Jesus Christ laid down his life for us when he came 2,000 years ago. So that's all an experience. That's like, okay, now that I understand adoption, now that I'm born again and saved, I've been put in this position, but now I need to understand that I've been given a calling on my life from between now and when I die. that's fantastic and requires us to make decisions that are in a positive direction for God's word and God's plan. So, eternity past, God thought of us in terms of adoption and said, I will make these my adult children. The moment of faith in Christ that becomes established positionally, and then to see the rest of the design, we need to go where we're going tonight to see a glimpse of our glorious future as the adopted sons and daughters of God, and that's the book of Romans. So if you're not there already, I hope you're in turning now to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. As a child of the King, we never have to be in the dark about life. We can understand God's purpose for our life because we have the Holy Spirit, notice, being led by the Spirit of God, our big subject for the last 6 months. He is indwelling us, and He desires for us to know God's Word and to use God's Word. He'll do it for us to direct us toward the will of God. All those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Verse 15 now. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received, there it is, the spirit of adoption as sons. That's that word, huiothesia, adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And that Abba, that's that Aramaic word, an intimate word for father, but it's the equivalent, say, in the English of daddy. Or in the Spanish of, what is it, papa, is it in Spanish? I don't know. But it's the, what is it?
Papa.
Papa, yeah. The most, what is it?
Papi.
Papi, even better, right. It's the most intimate word that we have in whatever language for daddy. And then in the Aramaic, which was the language that, you know, when Jesus was growing up in Nazareth and so forth, Aramaic was that language, and that was the word, Abba, Father. That's the word, by the way, that blew me away today. You're going to see if we get that far. The reason is that we, I'll keep it. I can't see. I always get too excited. I got to learn to be more self-control behind this pulpit. You should have a sign here. Self-control, Galatians 5:23. All right. But anyway, it's just so fantastic. I'm going to show it to you later. Hopefully we'll get that far. So again, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by which we cry out now, Abba, Father. I'll just say this much, that He's talking about the fact that we cry out through the Holy Spirit now, Abba, Father. The one who first cried out, Abba, Father, to God was who? Jesus Christ. Well, if we get that far tonight, we're going to see where He was and what was going on. The only time in Scripture that it's recorded that He said that Abba, that intimate, dear word for His Father, setting the stage for that. That we now have the opportunity to, in imitation of Him, cry out, Abba, call Him that dear, dear, intimate name. Sweet Daddy is one way of saying it. In any event, adoption frees us from slavery to the bondages of this life. That's what we read here. You haven't received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again. That's the wrong direction. Now you've received the spirit as adoption as sons. You're called to this new life with your Father, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And there's certain times where we need to cry out to Him more than others. But in any event, this Romans 8:15, one of the most beautiful passages in the book of Romans. It describes the Holy Spirit. He's on the scene here. And His ministry in conferring and convincing us, as He always does, of different things. But here, that we are really adult sons and daughters to believers in Christ in the church age. And notice we have this response in our souls as we become aware of God the Holy Spirit explaining this to who we are. We have this response, the same response that Jesus had, crying out, Abba, Daddy, to that joy and security that we have that we cling to about our Father. Romans 8 is all about our security in Christ, the fact that we're eternally secure. You get to the end of Romans 8, and that's where Paul says, neither death nor life nor anything can get in the way of us in the love of God in Christ Jesus. And everything about chapter 8 is about God the Holy Spirit as the indicator that we have eternal security. That means that once we believe in Christ, we cannot lose our salvation, that we will be one day glorified and shown to be the sons and daughters of God the Father that we are declared to be here in the book of Romans as well as the book of Galatians. As believers, justified, declared perfectly righteous, we are no longer subject to any kind of fear, particularly of judgment coming from God and therefore by extension from anybody else. Because for Paul would say in chapter 8 of the book of Romans a little down the road here that if God's for us, who can be against us? If God has declared that he has no issues anymore with respect to our sins, that we're perfectly justified, how can anybody else come in and overrule what God has declared? And so we don't have that spirit of fear anymore. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Basically, the thinking about Father, Abba, and why we get to call him that, one of the reasons is that the dread that the human race has, that God is the judge, has been removed and replaced with peace and security, because we know that God is our Heavenly Father as believers in Jesus Christ, dogmatically from the Bible as well as from the promptings of the Holy Spirit to let us know that. That assurance is produced by God the Holy Spirit. Never take for granted our friend, our mentor, our helper, God the Holy Spirit. That sense that so many of us hopefully have of confidence in going to God as our Father, that's been produced. It's been produced by God the Holy Spirit working together with the preaching of the water of the Word of God in your life. And things that we take for granted, we shouldn't. We should understand God's been at work, God the Holy Spirit, to convince us and to have us have that confidence that this is in fact so, that we have been declared to be the adult sons and daughters of God the Father, and therefore we possess all the rights and privileges that accrue to the natural child. And of course, the natural child is Christ. As fellow adult sons and daughters with Christ, we now possess all the rights and privileges that have accrued to the humanity of Jesus Christ. Now, that is a mind-blowing statement, but it's absolutely true. We possess right now all of the rights and privileges that accrue to Jesus Christ in his humanity as the natural child. That's what it means to be adopted. We've seen that in the Roman-style adoption. It means that you've been placed in the position of the inheritance, and that all the rights and privileges that belong to the natural child of the Father now belong to you. Only in our case, that natural child happens to be the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity. And I just let that soak in a little bit, that what God has done for you in adoption, it's an amazing thing to think about. And all of this is meant to develop confidence and peace in our souls. Our standing with God the Father is so secure that it's way more than even that peace treaty that we talked about with reconciliation. It's now not just that there's no longer a state of war with us in God, but by believing in Jesus Christ, he actually considers us his adult sons and daughters. It's an amazing thing. So therefore, when we deal with problems and difficulties in this life, we need to call on that, because it's having complete confidence in your relationship with the Lord is so important to having happiness in life no matter what happens to you. Think about this in the human realm, okay? Think about some person who's very important in your life, and from time to time you turn to them because you need them for something in your life. That when you're going through something and they can handle it for you and help you out, whatever that might be, a financial issue, legal issue, your bigger brother when you were growing up would beat up the bully, or whoever. Okay, whatever that is, there's certain people you can turn to help you out in those situations. Well, if you don't have confidence in your relationship with that person, what they have to bring to the table all of a sudden loses its, you know what I'm saying? Like if you're in a situation out there in the playground, all right, and you've always in the past said, well, you know what? If I get in any trouble over here, my big brother, I can just call out his name and he'll be here. Winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you gotta do is call. And I'll be there, right? Just like that, right? Well, that's great. But then, one day, right, you do something rotten to your brother, older brother, and he says, you're on your own, kid. I ain't coming to help you out today. And now all of a sudden you're in that playground. You're like, ruh-roh. Because you don't know, you know that relationship with the one who's supposed to come to your aid has been broken. And it's the same thing with God the Father. You see, he wants you to know that nothing can break that relationship, that you should have confidence in calling on him when you're in trouble. It's an important part of having happiness. Once you've sewn that up in your thinking, trust me, there's all these areas of your life that used to get to you that won't, because you know you can call on him and he'll be there because you've got a friend. And that's the deal. That's what he's trying to tell you. He's your Father, most intimate term we can use for him. I'll tell you something else, that Jesus Christ is only recorded to have used that word Abba once in the Bible. It's twice for the church age believer, for emphasis, to realize that, please call me daddy and call on me as daddy as well. So confidence, that's what it's all about. Look at Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if or since, as we saw, either way can be translated either way, since or if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And here again, in Romans 8:17, is where for the first time, this passage turns from things which are positional in nature, meaning God's done it, it's all sewn up, you're in the family, to things that are experiential in nature, because as soon as you go to that word suffering, it's got to be experiential, because we're not going to suffer in heaven. We're not going to suffer in the eternal state. Now's the time for suffering. So now, and one of the only places in the first eight chapters of the book of Romans where it turns to things that are about our experience in time rather than all the great things God has done for us. And so we need to take note of that. And again, we can translate this either since we suffer with him or if. And I mentioned to you on Sunday that both of those things are in play. Here's why. Person comes into the Christian way of life, okay? They think it's great. They're the new seed. They're growing, but they're in the rocky soil, if you know the parable Jesus uses. And the first time something happens that's a persecution or a difficulty in the Christian way of life, they want to quit. They want to run away, okay? Well, for that person, it's an if. Because that person has to come to the point where they're willing to keep going in God's plan even when they run into these problems, which are inevitable in the devil's world. And so for them, it's an if. But now that you've been in the plan of God for a while, and it's, so to speak, you have a track record, we meaning that you've made positive decisions, you've gone through suffering, and you're looking at your life as a whole since you've been born again and saved, now it's since. It's like, since, yes, I've chosen over and over again the plan of God, even though it involves suffering, now the if becomes a since. Since indeed we're suffering with him. And what's going to happen? There's a promise so that we may be glorified with him. And of course, in one sense, everybody's going to be glorified because everybody's going to get a resurrection body. But on the other hand, there are different levels and natures of what the eternal state's going to be like and the millennial reign's going to be like, depending on whether we persevere when we hit the inevitable suffering that comes with being a Christian that's going forward in God's plan. Our decisions at that point make a difference. They make a difference in whether we glorify him in time. And by the way, they also make a difference, as Peter says, in the nature of the entrance that we're going to have into the kingdom. And so this is all of a sudden, Romans 8:17 starts to bring to bear something new, which is, okay, I've been given all of this standing as an adult son or daughter, and now I have my life to live. And now right now I have choices about whether I go forward in God's plan or not, and those choices make a difference. Here's the point. If you desire to glorify your father as an adopted son or daughter, you have to follow the lead of the older brother. John Boy's already shown us how to get it done in terms of Walton language. But Jesus Christ has already gone before us as the true Son of God, and he's shown us everything that it means to be this mature child or son or daughter of God the Father. And one of those things where we have to follow his lead is right here in Romans 8:17, suffering with him. We have to follow the lead of our older brother, Jesus Christ, and learn how to handle suffering for the cause of Christ. We need to learn it. How do we handle suffering for the cause of Christ? It comes upon us. Things look like they're going great, and all of a sudden, in that path that you see God forging in front of you to go, all of a sudden there's this big obstacle in the plan of God. It came out of nowhere. It hurts. Somebody important that you love all of a sudden doesn't want to have anything to do with you because of you standing up for the Christ and the cause of Christ. Or you lose out on a situation in your business, or you have financial problems, or you have situations where people are attacking you and persecuting you and putting you down because of the stand you took for Jesus Christ. Now what? You have to learn to handle that situation and handle it the same way that Jesus Christ handled it, because it happened to him every day of his life. Every day of his life, something like that happened where he had this confrontation with the world and his father's plan, and he always chose the father's plan, even though the world came at him in some horrible, horrible ways. So we need to learn how to handle suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. It's part of our training, by the way, as soldiers of Jesus Christ. We need to know, how do we prepare to be the royalty, in fact, that we've been called to in name? We've been called the children of the Father, sons and daughters, and that's a great title, but how do we live that way? How do we get trained as members of the military for the royal family that's going to be associated with Jesus Christ for all of eternity? So this is a very transition. This is a pivotal verse right here. It connects Paul's description of the adoption as sons, that we are, a status that we have, that we enjoy right now. And then it looks out, but we're starting to look out. And I told you, Romans is where we look out at the future. And now we have between here and there, what's happening in that, between here where we understand God's calling us and regarding us as his adult sons and daughters, and then out there we see the glorification, the rapture, the eternal state, the millennial reign. But between here and there, we've got a race to run. Between here and there, there's a gauntlet to run, if you will. There's a battle going on. How are we to be these adult sons and daughters of God in the meantime? What's that all about? We know in the future we're going to get an inheritance, but now what's happening? And now there's a road we've got to travel, and it's the same one that Christ traveled. And that's what we need to understand. You see, before we receive that inheritance, at the end of that race, we're going to pass through periods of suffering. It's going to happen. The issue is, how do we respond to it? How do we respond? We're running the race that God has put us on, and for a while everything's going great, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, disaster hits. Out of nowhere, persecution hits. Out of nowhere, somebody that we thought was going to be by our side betrays us and goes away. Now what? Now what? And now we have a choice to make, and we've got to realize that we're called to look at, well, what did Jesus do when he ran through and hit the same thing in his life? The glorious inheritance is real, but it's we have to go through it. We have to go through suffering in order to get there. It's inevitable. We're in union with Christ. We're his fellow heirs, we say, and we're assured of being glorified with him. But you know what? By the same token, since we are in union with him, we're also called to walk as he walked, meaning that he suffered when he walked, and we are called to suffer with him. And then keep moving forward in the plan of God after that happens. It points to this. There are anxieties. There are tensions. There are persecutions that result. Notice carefully how this is worded. That result. Oh, don't get me wrong. There's anxieties and tensions and persecutions in life. I mean, you know, you can be an unbeliever and have anxiety. There's nothing special about, you know, only Christians have anxiety. I mean, the psychiatrists are making a great living, and a lot of those people are unbelievers. So it's not only Christians have anxiety. The issue is that we're talking about the particular ones that result only because you're a follower of Christ. That's really what's being pinpointed here. Because you're on that narrow road that leads to life, these things happen in a special way. Anxiety, tension, persecution. And these things are only happening because you're following Christ. But we know he was the one who was rejected by the whole world. He said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. The world hated me. So when you're following in my footsteps, the world's going to hate you. And it's those things. It's the anxieties that come from being hated by the world. It's the tensions that come from being hated by the world. It's the persecutions that come from being hated and being rejected by the world. Those things. And it's those things where that's going to be where we're tempted to give up. That's where we're going to be where we're tempted to throw in the towel. And the question is, how do we handle that? You see, the issue is not even whether or not we're going to suffer. A lot of times people look at it that way. The issue is whether we keep persevering in the plan of God in the face of the suffering that inevitably will come. I was studying this today, and I've been studying this for a while. I don't find too much in the Bible that talks about this being optional, as if you can choose next week whether you want to suffer. I don't find that. What I find is that it's going to come upon you, and then what are you going to do? That's what I find in God's Word. And so we need to see it that way. We need to understand truly what the issue is when it comes to suffering in the Christian way of life. Here's the issue. You see, the Bible, please turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. This is all the new stuff that wasn't in my notes on Sunday. Just so you can start to see maybe a little bit about the kind of things where the Spirit steps in and says, no, I want to talk about this with the people. This right here, this is where we are. So again, you know, we're going to have suffering. The issue is do we keep persevering in God's plan and in his ways after it's hit, in the face of that thing that hits? That's the challenge. That's the issue. In a way, that separates the men from the boys, if you want to say it that way. And that really is literally what's going on because, you know, I just talk about the Waltons. The boys are the little ones, right? They're just fine staying little children. They don't want to be the adult sons and daughters. They don't want the pressure. They don't want the challenge. They don't want the responsibility. They want to be the little kid. You see? So it does. This literally separates the men from the boys or the women from the girls is this issue right here. And we have to come to terms with this in time in particular. Now, so the issue is not whether we're going to suffer, but what do we decide after it hits? Are we going to keep persevering in the plan of God in the face of suffering or not? And the Bible is crystal clear that when we talk about glorified and the eternal state, everybody's going to get a resurrection body. But there are also going to be differences in the rewards and status that we have for all of eternity on the basis of whether or not we hang in there with the plan of God when things don't go the way we want them to go. The abundance, notice this wording. I don't say the entrance into Christ's kingdom is determined, but the abundance of our entrance into Christ's kingdom is to a great extent determined by our endurance in following Christ in spite of the problems, the difficulties, and the persecutions which will inevitably accompany decisions to go forward with Christ. Inevitably. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. Hang in there. Go forward to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And in this way, what way? Being diligent about the plan of God for your life. Hanging in there, enduring, continuing to practice what the Word of God has to say, no matter what's going on around you. In that way, your entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not will be supplied to you, because you're going to have it. You are a child of God. You're going to have a resurrection body. The issue is that adverb, abundantly supplied to you. Abundantly. In other words, and this is, I'm going to get to this a little bit more, but God is sitting there and saying, you know, I definitely want to have all of my children be blessed and rewarded and have glory when Christ comes and have glory for all of eternity. And they're going to, by one decision, believing in Jesus Christ for salvation. But I also want to set this up so that they have an opportunity after salvation to continue to make decisions for me and my plan and my ways. And that's the way in which they're going to learn more about me and be trained to think like I think and have more compassion for people and have more capacity to serve and to bring people to Christ. And I'm going to have an abundant way of blessing them in time and for all of eternity for those decisions as well. Now, a lot of Christians don't want to come to terms with this. They really don't. They don't want to come to terms with the idea that we're still challenged after salvation, that there is a royalty that we're called to in time, that we have decisions that we can make for it or against it. But this is just a natural thing where God is saying, look, I am who I am. And they're going to be, I want people, as they live on this earth, my children, to become more and more like who I am. Now, they don't have to. They don't have to because it involves sacrifice. It involves the Word of God. It involves enduring in what God's Word has to say. Only a minority will ever do this. But for those that do that, they now have the ability for me to bless them in ways that I can't bless the other ones, the little children. I can do the adult sons and daughters in ways that I can't do it with the others. And I'm free to do that, and I'm going to do that. And so it's the abundance of our entrance into Christ's kingdom. Notice the wording carefully in 1 Peter 1, chapter 11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Abundantly supplied, meaning that there's rewards for all of eternity that go to those who in time make decisions to want to live like the royal sons and daughters that God has declared you to be. That's what we're talking about right here. And by the way, who do we look to in all of this? Christ. Because he did it. He did it. He said, I'm willing to suffer for the plan of my Father. What happened? He suffered first, and then he entered into his glory later. His first advent was about suffering most every day of his life, leading to, he was born to die. He's born to die. When he comes on the stage, the very first day, the one is his cousin John who was announcing him, said, this is the Lamb of God. Well, the Lamb of God in ancient Israel meant that's the one that's going to get slaughtered. And that's basically saying, buddy, you've been born to die. And he knew that every day of his life. And he went forward in the plan of God, getting rejected, getting death threats, having everybody who of any power in that society almost reject him. And he didn't care. He kept going forward in God's plan. He suffered, and then he entered into his glory. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Christ was born to die, and he knew it. Imagine being a 12-year-old kid, having been brought up in the Jewish scriptures, going to Jerusalem, watching the ceremonies that happened during the Passover and so forth, and knowing that it all points to you. 12-year-old kid. This was Jesus in his humanity. This was always on him. From his early life forward, he understood who he was and what he was being called to do. I mean, think of the pressure of that. If you think you got pressure sometime, imagine being 12 years old and understand that one day you got to go to the cross and die a horrible death and be separated from God the Father as all the sins that all mankind around you that have ever committed or ever will commit, it's all going to come on you one day. He knew that every day of his life, and he kept going forward, and he never said no to the plan of God. It's an amazing thing to think about. And his humanity we're talking about. We're going to see some passages about that. So Christ suffered in his first advent. He gave up that life. Then he enters into his glory. He gets a new life. You know, he's resurrection life he has. I'm talking about his humanity now. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. He's given the name above all names in his humanity. Why? Because he submitted to the Father's plan in that first life. He laid it down and submitted to the Father's plan. And now he has a new life, a superior life that he lives forever. Look at 1 Peter 1:11. Seeking to know, these are the prophets, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them, the prophets, was indicating as he, God, predicted the sufferings of Christ first and the glories to follow. Go forward to chapter 2, verse 21. That's Christ. The pattern of his life was suffer, lay down his life, then the glory follows. What about us? You see, as he did that, as his fellow heirs now, we've been appointed to be in the family. We're fellow heirs with Christ. We're told that look to him. He's the fully perfect son. Look to him. How did he live? We ought to live that way. That's the family business. That's how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. Therefore, it follows. As fellow heirs with Christ, we do the same thing. We go through suffering during the present time so that we can join him in that glory to follow. It's the same pattern. Look at 1 Peter 2:21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you, what, an example to follow in his steps. This is the only place in the Word of God that talks about us following, in the epistles rather, following in his steps. And what is it talking about? He's the example, how he suffered for us, calling us, that's the family business, guys. Part of it is to be willing to go through situations of death, situations of suffering, so that others may have new life, maybe eternal life, maybe laying down your life and people get to hear the gospel because you're willing to die for them to live. That's what Christ is teaching us. Well, we saw the passage on Sunday. I won't have you turn there now, but in Philippians chapter 1, it says that this is a gift. That suffering is a gracious gift that's been given to us. Look, I do want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, though. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. I want you to see this passage because it speaks of this same pattern and how Christ is he's our hero, he's our older brother. And we are called to follow in his footsteps. Look at 2 Timothy 2:11. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. There's that pattern. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Notice that in this case, or in any case, God is not being needlessly repetitive here. He's saying, if we die with him, we will also live with him. Now, we died with him when he died at the cross. We were there with him. We will live with him because we have eternal life. But notice verse 12, the A part. In addition to that, if we endure, in other words, if we continue to go forward in the plan of God, if we embrace God's plan for our life, say yes to it, even though it involves suffering, what happens? We will also reign with him. Now, you can live with somebody. In other words, you're in the family, and there's you're in a royal family, so there's a prince that's ruling, and you're in that family. That's great. You're living in the family. You have a lot of the privileges. But then again, that prince goes and rules the country. You see, and some people in the family who have been trained and who have taken on the mantle and have learned the things that needed to be learned about being in the family can actually rule or reign with him. Who are those people in the Christian way of life? The first part of that verse, if we endure. We're called to endure. We're called to continue to hang in there despite of all the challenges and the difficulties and the attacks. So in our last few moments tonight, I want to spend some time considering the implications of one fact, and that fact is that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered tremendously during his first advent. Again, he was literally born to die. You know, Paul would say in the epistles that he died daily. That was one of the statements Paul made. Paul now. And that's just a reflection, kind of a poor reflection, a slight reflection of the nature of the suffering that Jesus Christ endured in his life. And I'm not even primarily referring to his unique suffering on the cross, because that's unique. We're not called to follow in that footsteps. He's the only one who had to have that happen to him in order to redeem us when he was separated from the Father. I'm referring to the sufferings that he endured as he went about on a daily basis submitting to the Father's will for his life. The sufferings that he endured as he went about on a daily basis submitting to the Father's will for his life. You see, that's something that we can fall in line with, you see, because we, on a daily basis, have a plan for our life, Father's will for our life. We're told to seek it out, seek first his kingdom, and we're told to seek out his will for our life, and therefore, as we do that on a daily basis, we're going to have situations of suffering come upon us as well. We can do that. We're never called to go to the cross, but we are called to deal with the things that happen to us because we're following the Father's plan for our life. Please turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. By the way, this is not a call for you to go out there and put yourself in situations so you'll suffer. Okay? This is not that at all. God doesn't want you doing that. You know, there's that Catholic thing of, you know, of self-flagellation. You see, it's amazing to me. Every Easter season, somewhere, usually in South America, you get this video of these people running around the time of Good Friday and stuff, beating themselves up until their back is bloody and stuff like that, you know? That's not what this is. And obviously, you know that's not true physically, but even like in decisions in life. The idea isn't for you to be going out there and being a sadomasochist. You know what I'm saying? Or I guess a masochist. Definitely not a sadist. You know, I don't want you to do that either. But to be a masochist and to say that I'm not living the plan of God unless I'm suffering, that's not it. Okay? You don't have to go out of your way for this stuff. Okay? What happens is that you respond to the plan of God. You put yourself in a position where you're obedient to God's word and stuff happens. And when that stuff happens, a lot of it isn't pleasant. And when that isn't so pleasant, you know, when you get the phone call at 3 o'clock in the morning, or you have the person that won't talk to you anymore, or you have a situation where it looks like you're losing out on life, when other people that are having things go a certain way with their families, and you know that you can't deal with those things in the same way because you've devoted this part of your life to Christ and so forth, and it hurts. Then the question is, then what? Then what? You don't have to go out of your way looking for this. Christ didn't go out of his way looking for problems at all. He wasn't, you know, some people want to call him a crazy revolutionary. He wasn't. He would go and he would teach people and he would heal people and forgive people and hang out with the prostitutes and the tax collectors. And it was his very life that God the Father called him to live that brought the conflict, that brought the powerful and the religious against him on a day in and day out basis. And the same thing is going to happen to you and me and has. That's what we're talking about. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they answered, and they said, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again." And he said to them, "Okay," he says, "you know, there's always crazy ideas out there, but how about you? How about my closest associates? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God, the Messiah, the Son of God." But he, notice verse 21, but he warned them and he instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes." It was the religious and the powerful where so much of the persecution and suffering came from. For him it was true, for Paul it was true, for you and I it'll be true. And has been. And then what? And be killed. I want you to just notice very specifically that the suffering is apart from the killing. This is all I want you to see at this level. Must suffer many things, okay? Many things, not just the cross, but before the cross, and be rejected. This is the suffering I'm talking about. Being rejected by the elders, the politically powerful, and the chief priests, the religious leaders, and the scribes, the so-called people who know what Christianity is all about in our day and age, and then be killed and be raised on the third day. And so it's that stuff that happened to him before the cross that I'm talking about. And then notice what he says in verse 23. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily. This is part he's saying, in the same way that I'm taking up my cross daily, each and every day gets closer to Calvary. Each and every day I'm going to face attacks and problems and persecutions. And as I mentioned to you before, the cross isn't the problem. The cross is the solution, just like it was for us. But you do it daily and follow me. Follow me despite what's going on. So we got to look to Christ. That's what we need to do in order to get the real meaning of every aspect of our adoption. So to get the point, even when it comes to suffering, we do no more than look at Christ. I want you to see one more verse tonight before we close. Hebrews 5, 8. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. And this is where we'll pick it up tomorrow night. I'm not even going to get to what I wanted to get to tonight. That's okay. You're probably tired of me saying that. It's like, yeah. Tell us when you actually get to what you're planning, all right? That'll be the surprise, Pastor. All right. Hebrews 5:8. We've got a few minutes left. When it comes to understanding anything about a Christian way of life, we should look at Jesus Christ. And that's a real simple but profound thing to do, by the way. So nowhere else is that more important than when it comes to understanding suffering as the adopted sons and daughters of God the Father. If you want to understand what that's all about, go look to Christ and find out what it was about for him, the older brother. Then you'll see what it's about for you. And you've heard me say this before, but one of the most baffling and shocking statements I've ever read in the Bible is this one that appears in Hebrews 5:8. I mentioned this passage on Sunday. It was in my head. And you know what was in my head on Sunday? The second half of this verse. And it reads this way. He, Christ, learned obedience from the things he suffered. That was what was in my head on Sunday when we were in Romans 8:15, looking about the fact that if we suffer with him, we'll be glorified with him. And I thought about the fact that what's suffering all about with Christ? This verse, remember, it popped in my head and I mentioned it. He learned obedience from suffering. So therefore, there's something about that that we can bring into our life as the adopted sons and daughters when we're going through suffering. We should look for the learning. But you know something about that? I missed the first part of Hebrews 5:8. Look what it's dealing with. I couldn't believe it. I went to the passage again because I wanted to use it tonight. And when I got there, I realized that he learned obedience from the things which he suffered was the second half of that verse. That's what was in my head. I read the passage, I read it again, and I saw the first part and what it's dealing with. Notice what it's dealing with. Although he was a son. Guess what that word is in the Greek, by the way? Huios. So in other words, the verse that blows me away every time I see it, I hadn't really realized that the whole context is Christ as the adult, mature son in the family. And it's as that, even though he was from all of eternity the Son of God, and even though he was the perfect son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Therefore, we're now in the family. We look to him. He's the older brother. And the Bible helps us out because it says, hey, you want to talk about being a son? I'll put it in the verse. Although he was a son, he was the preeminent one. He's the natural born, preeminent, perfect, mature son of God who always did the Father's will. What was it like for him? He learned obedience from the things which he suffered. See how it's dealing with our subject, being recognized and living as the adult sons and daughters of God the Father. Something about learning obedience from the things that he suffered. Christ being our hero, the one we look up to, the ultimate John boy in the Walton family. What happened in his life? Fix your eyes on him. He's the ultimate huios, the fully mature adult son. And the Bible says that even though he is the Son of God by nature, he had to learn obedience from the things that he suffered. Now, I want to just tell you that I don't have time. I was working on this so late, I didn't even put a slide on this together. But when you look at that word in Hebrews 5:8, he learned. That word just means to acquire the habit of something, to become accustomed to something. This is God coming down and becoming human. And in his humanity now, he has to acquire the habit of what? Learning from suffering. Acquire, becoming accustomed to what? Learning from suffering. And again, I've said this so many, if he had to do that, if the perfect one, the one who was the Son of God from all of eternity, who in his deity had omniscience, knew everything, but yet when he took on humanity, he had to learn through suffering certain things. A fortiori. If that's the perfect son, if that's John Boy, we are going to learn things the same way. And that there's, God has put this in there for a purpose. That other part, obedience, is very interesting. It doesn't mean that he was disobedient to the Father and then he learned to obey him. That's the way we think of. See, we have weird ideas about suffering that we got to get rid of as the adult sons and daughters of God. It doesn't mean that disobedient to obedient. That's how we think of it. We think of the discipline and the punishment. We learn to be obedient because that's the way we, you know, we were raised that way. You learn to be obedient one way or the other. It's not, how could that be Christ? He was never disobedient. He was sinless. It means something else. It means that he had the experience and could delight in the experience of what it was like to be a human being who constantly obeyed God's will. What was it like? The experience of it. I often think that God probably could have figured out a way to save us without becoming human. Maybe, because he's God, he can do what he wants. But he determined that his son would become a human being and find out what it was like to be human, to be dependent on Father, to be lacking things. And from that standpoint, he became the one that we follow. And he became the one that we know now is at the right hand of God the Father, that we know we can turn to and he can pray on our behalf. All right, I could go on for hours on this. I wish I could, because this is sort of like in the middle of the next thing I wanted to teach on, but it's 8 o'clock. And not that we have to be a slave to time, but I do recognize that there's only so much you can take in at one point in time. So we're going to close it off at this point. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity to go to your word and to have the water of the word of God cleanse us and rush over our souls and rejuvenate us and give us the power to go forward in your plan. Father, help us to keep our eyes on Christ and understand that the things that he showed for us, that he modeled for us in his first advent, are so important for us to pay attention to. Nowhere is that more important in this role that suffering plays in our lives as members of your family. So help us to be alert to these things in these days, to hear the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, as we come to terms with what this means for us as individual sons and daughters. We ask it in his name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
It's been so long since you felt like you were